Please be seated and turn with me to Psalm 132. As we continue our way through the Psalms, we come this evening to Psalm 132. And yet another one of the Psalms of Ascents. Psalm 132. Let us hear God's word. A song of ascents. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jaar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, Psalm 132 is another one of those songs of ascents. We've been going through them over the Advent season. Remember, these are the Psalms that the pilgrims to Jerusalem would sing annually as they were going to one of the feasts, the Passover or Pentecost or the Feast of Tabernacles. Those were the three feasts that all males were required to attend all throughout Israel and even beyond Israel. You were to go to Jerusalem. And so you're huge, there were huge caravans of families going up to Jerusalem, a festive time, a time of excitement, and they would sing these Psalms of Ascents. There's 15 of them grouped together around here in the Psalter, and you can see that they are those songs by the beginning of the psalm. It's always important to pay attention to that little superscription at the top of the psalm, not the one that our translators have put in there, which in this case it says, the Lord has chosen Zion. That's fine, it's not inspired, but the line, a song of ascents, is part of Holy Scripture. And so these were songs that the pilgrims would sing as they went up to Jerusalem, as they went up, made their way up Mount Zion and came closer to Jerusalem, a time of excitement, a time of joy, and they would sing these songs of praise. This is the longest of the songs of ascents. They're usually quite short, but it's also unique because it's a prayer for the King of Israel. It's different than the rest of the songs of ascents. As the pilgrims would draw closer to Jerusalem, as we've seen from some of the others, they would usually lift up these songs of praise, or in the case of Psalm 130, it would be a psalm of repentance, seeing the temple, thinking of being in that holy place, and thinking of the holiness of God. They would confess their sins and lift up Psalm 130. But there was also an intercession for the king, because Jerusalem was the city of the king. It was the city of David. Even though David was born in Bethlehem and from Bethlehem, as our Lord was born in Bethlehem, he lived in Jerusalem as king. And Jerusalem was, of course, the capital of Judah and the capital of Israel. It was not only the home of Mount Zion and the Holy Temple, but it was also the home of Israel's king. And as pilgrims would draw near to the city, they would lift up this song as a prayer of intercession for their king. Most Old Testament scholars dated around the time of King Solomon. So Solomon, being the son of David, was probably the one for whom the Israelites originally prayed when they sang this song. But it also went on after Solomon, and as pilgrims would make their way up to Jerusalem. Of course, we know the kingdom split and things started to crumble and fall apart. But this psalm was used as a psalm of ascent for hundreds of years after Solomon. And it's still used by God's people today as we sing it. We sing it a little differently, of course. We don't make journeys to Jerusalem for the annual feasts of Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, for all those feasts have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We don't have to make our way up a little hill in Palestine because the New Jerusalem spreads all across this globe, and we enjoy it as God's people. It's something that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. But we are making our journey to the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem that will be consummated at Christ's return. We are making our way to that promised land in the resurrection. And our life is ultimately a journey toward those glorious shores. So this isn't a prayer of intercession for the King of Israel, but really in praise for God's covenant faithfulness in fulfilling his sure oath to David. And that, as we saw this morning, has resulted in all the joy of Christmas. You know, Christmas is such a wonderful announcement, not because it's just a time of family get-togethers and opening presents and decorations and lights. All those things are beautiful, but as I mentioned this morning, those ultimately testify of something greater. The light of the world who has come as the greatest gift given to mankind, Jesus Christ. And we don't want to settle for far too little at Christmas. Even the good things of food and family cheer. But there is something greater. It's the one who has been given to us, our King. And it speaks of God's faithfulness. Because God has fulfilled his oath, an oath that he made to David. And all of that is embedded here in Psalm 132. As pilgrims would go up to Jerusalem, singing the psalm, for the king, O Lord, have mercy on the king. Well, we sing it in praise that God has sent his king. Let's look at the psalm briefly in our meditation this evening. Notice what it does. First of all, it speaks of David's oath to God. Now, the whole thing is a prayer for the king of Israel. But the first half of it or so speaks of David's oath to God. And so it begins, remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured. When you find the psalmist or you find prayers in the Old Testament saying, remember, Lord, it's not a request. Oh, Lord, remember that information. Don't forget now. God can't forget things. But rather, it's a call for God to act according to his covenant promises. So you remember, for example, in Exodus chapter 2, we read that God remembered his covenant with Abraham, and therefore he delivered his people from Egypt. So the term remember, the imperative, the invocation, remember, O God, is asking God to stay faithful to his covenant. Just because God promises to do something doesn't mean we shouldn't pray and ask him to do it. He's promised that his kingdom will come, and yet we still pray, thy kingdom come. And we always need to continue to pray and ask God to fulfill that which he has promised to do. That's part of the thrill of prayer, is watching God bring to pass the things that he has promised to do. Well, here they're saying, remember, O Lord, in David's favor. The psalmist goes on to point out David's faithfulness to the Lord in an oath that he made to the Lord. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Now, that's a pretty big oath to take to the Lord, and not something we should probably do lightly. The verbs swore and vowed here describe an oath that David took, that he would make sure that the dwelling place of the Lord, namely the Ark of the Covenant, would have a home. And we know, of course, from 2 Samuel 6 that David did just that. But he's taking an oath before the Lord. The verbs swore and vowed describe an oath. Now, what is an oath? What is an oath? An oath is a promise, but it's more than a promise. It's a solemn promise made before witnesses, which places the promise maker, the one making the promise, into a covenant relationship with those to whom he or she is making the promise. And all of us are probably familiar with oaths in one way or another. If you've ever had to testify in court, or if you've seen it, for example, on TV, you've had to take an oath. You had to go on a witness stand, and before you go on the witness stand, they would ask you, at least in the state of California, do you solemnly swear that the testimony you give before this court shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. It still says that, so help you God. And it used to be, in the old days, they've taken it away, that you'd place your hand on the Bible. You would take an oath, raising your right hand, you still raise your right hand, before witnesses, saying, I promise to do something, namely, tell the truth. We think of oaths of enlistment into the U.S. military, or oaths of allegiance when becoming a U.S. citizen, or as we'll see on Friday, January 20th, there'll be an oath of office that the new president will make. Or if you've been to a wedding ceremony, you've seen the bride and the groom make oaths. They are now in a real relationship. It's a covenantal relationship. Boyfriend-girlfriend is not a covenantal relationship. It's really just a fiction. It becomes a covenant relationship when vows are made that pledge one's undying loyalty to the other in the presence of many witnesses. And God is called upon to solemnize the covenant. So an oath is a big deal. And if we don't keep our oaths, there's consequences. If I break my oaths to my wife, or if the president breaks his oath to the nation, or if a witness breaks his oath and lies upon the witness stand, there are consequences. We have to be very careful about making oaths. And in the ancient world, what they would do is they would call divine witnesses to witness the oath. May the gods curse me if I do not keep my oath. And they would often, as we know, cut animals up or strangle them or chop them in half as a symbol of this is what will happen to me if I don't keep my word. Well, David made an oath before God. And we don't have the details of that anywhere else in the Old Testament. We know that he wanted to make a temple, and we know that he did bring the ark to Jerusalem, but here in Psalm 132, it recalls this oath that he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, which is another title for God. And he says that he would not go home or sleep until he found a dwelling place for the Ark of the Covenant. And now the psalmist is praying to God, asking him to remember these things. Remember these things. And, oh Lord, would you do good things now? Remember David, that king who brought the Ark of the Covenant, found it in the fields of Ja'ar, and brought it up to Jerusalem. And now, O Lord, as we are going up and as we are going to worship at your footstool, Jerusalem, at the temple, O Lord, remember the faithfulness of David, how he kept his oath and brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And now, arise, O Lord, verse 8, look at the petitions there, and go to your resting place, that would be the temple, and you and the ark of your might, the ark of the covenant. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one, that is the king. So it's a prayer for the king, you see. Caravans going up to Jerusalem. People saying, remember the righteous King David and his faithfulness. In fact, if you read all through 1 Kings, the kings are often compared to David. And almost all the time it says they didn't walk in the footsteps of their father David, but they sinned against the Lord. They were evil. But they're saying, remember for his sake. And don't turn your face away from the king. We need peace, O Lord. Please clothe your priests in righteousness. Let your saints shout for joy. O Lord, remember what you have done. And then after verse 10, it goes more into what the Lord has done. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. So it switches from David's oath to God, to God's oath to David. So God swore an oath to David. And what was the oath? Well, now you can see it in quotation marks. It tells us what it is. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. Now, this is what we call the Davidic covenant. It goes back to 2 Samuel 7. Right after David said, I'm going to build a house for the Lord, a temple. And God tells David, you're not going to build a house for me. I'm going to build the house, but I'm going to raise up your son. He's going to build the house. He's going to be the one that does it for me. And he's going to sit on your throne forever. But if he breaks my covenant, if he doesn't fulfill my covenant, if he's unfaithful and he leads all the Israel, my people, astray, well, then the kingdom is not going to last. So there's this, it's an unconditional covenant. I'm going to sit someone on the throne, your son. And it has this conditional element to it. But he needs to be obedient. He needs to not mislead my people. And so what happened? Well, they're praying probably in the time of Solomon, and they're probably praying these same things later after the time of Solomon, after many other kings came along. And what were those kings like? It seemed at first as though God had fulfilled his covenant in Solomon. Solomon builds the temple. It's a beautiful house. Israel is doing well in those days. Lots of peace in the land. The economy is doing well. It seems as though God has fulfilled his promise. And yet we know Solomon turned from the Lord later. He was not faithful. He did not keep my testimonies that I shall teach him. And what happened? The kingdom split into two, and you had one unfaithful king after another, after another, after another. And imagine the pilgrims praying this psalm, singing the psalm during times of wickedness and the deterioration of Israel. Oh, Lord, remember for David's sake. Oh, he was faithful. Oh, Lord, remember your oath. Please, Lord, please have mercy on us. And then they begin to pray. Look at the way that this psalm lifts up praise to God for his faithfulness despite Israel's unfaithfulness. And look at the way that it answers the prayer that they raise to the Lord. Verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. Well, that answers the request in verse 7. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Verse 14, this is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Well, that answers verse 8. Arise, O Lord, go to your resting place, you in the ark of your might. Verse 15, I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. That answers verse 9. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. Verse 17, there I will make a horn to sprout for David. I've prepared a lamp for my anointed. Well, that answers verse 10. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. His enemies I will clothe with shame, verse 18, but on him his crown will shine. They're lifting up these prayers to the Lord, and it's really looking past the present king to one who would be greater, to the Messiah, looking beyond the horizon to one who would ultimately come and bring the blessing that they're asking for, that king after king after king could not bring. When were these words fulfilled? Pilgrims sang these words looking for their fulfillment, and in their lifetime they didn't see it. But Psalm 132 is fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ, because he's the descendant of David. He's the son who sits on the throne forever. He's the one, as we prayed in the Benedictus, Zechariah's prophecy, the horn who sprouted for David. He's the one who's clothed us in his salvation and righteousness, making us a kingdom of priests. He's the one who has caused the saints to shout for joy. He's the fulfillment, you see, of this pilgrim's prayer. For God has remembered his covenant promises for the sake of David. And he did not reject his anointed one. He rejected many kings in Israel. But when his son came into the world, what did the father say? "This is my beloved son. With him, I am well pleased." And yet in order for him to bring in that kingdom for you and for me and for us to have all the joy that is associated with this psalm, clothed in righteousness, shouting for joy, being called a saint, it required the one who pleased the Father to be rejected by the Father upon the cross. And yet by doing that, by having our sins laid upon him and being punished under the wrath of God and being raised again from the dead gloriously, well, he has opened up the new and living way for us to enter in, to have communion with God. The Ark of the Covenant is the resting place and the dwelling place for God, was only a copy of the heavenly reality that is now where Christ, our high priest, mediates for us and ministers on our behalf. Not in a temple here on earth, but in heaven. Christ came as the one who fulfilled the whole temple, the whole concept of Mount Zion, of God dwelling with his people. The Word became flesh and he tabernacled amongst us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And he offers to his people true rest. And he has caused us to shout for joy because we have the greatest gift that's ever been given to us, the forgiveness of all our sins and the promise of eternal life. And having defeated his enemies on the cross, he now sits on the throne of God, reigning until all his enemies are under his feet. He's chosen Zion as his dwelling place, yes, but not that Mount Zion in Palestine. That was just a picture, a type of something far greater, of which you and I are a part. The heavenly Zion, the new Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, as Hebrews 12 tells us. And there, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us, and all the blessings that Christ has earned for us, the blessings of salvation, are ours in Jesus Christ. And so we can shout for joy, O saints. The final triumph, well, it will come. And your king, he will return. And he'll cause you to dwell securely. And the new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven, and we will dwell with God. There will be no temple there, for Christ will be the temple. There will be no need for the sun, because Christ, the Lamb, will be the light. And there will be peace forever. That is the fulfillment, you see, ultimately, of the angel's great announcement. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, may there be peace. It is Jesus Christ, the one who has been the fulfillment of God's sure oath to David, that brings about that peace. And God's oath still stands. We can, at Christmas time, loved ones, rest in the fact that our God is a faithful God. He kept his promise to bring the heir of David. And he has kept his promise to you to forgive your sins. And he will keep his promise to you to raise you from the dead. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your great announcement to us in the gospel. And we thank you for this psalm that we lift up to you in joy. We thank you for Jesus, the fulfillment of all your ancient promises, the fulfillment of the psalms. Oh Lord, we thank you that in him we are clothed with righteousness, that we have become a kingdom of priests, your priests. We thank you that we have been counted as your saints, the holy ones, and we are able to shout for joy. We thank you that you have caused a horn to sprout for David, that in the fullness of time, your son was sent into this world, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem us from the curse of the law and to make us your adopted children. Oh Lord, we look forward to the king's return. And we thank you that on him his crown will shine forever. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.